Just as God commanded his son to be born through humble means, he often works through small, unexpected ways to fulfill his promises to us. That's what your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will learn in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, O Bethlehem. This arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 5 through 9. O Bethlehem is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Bethlehem.
In 2 Thessalonians, I had always believed that the written word of God was the sole foundation for our faith. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. The problem was, number one, traditions. We always look down on traditions. You couldn't trust traditions. But he is saying that we are to stand firm and hold to the traditions which had been taught both by word of mouth or by letter. It wasn't only the written word. And so we have this from the beginning, these three pillars. We have the church, and we have the oral tradition, and we have the written tradition. And as they are then protected through the apostolic witness, through the early church, guided by the Holy Spirit, we see that development of the magisterium, the authority of the church, the sacred tradition, and the sacred scripture. All three, you see the kernel of that in these two verses.
That's Roman Catholic convert Marcus Grody, host of a show on EWTN called The Journey Home, giving a common apologetic argument from the Roman Catholic side, essentially against Scripture alone. Now, how do we evaluate the verse that he was talking about, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and what it says there? Does it speak against Scripture alone? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us for part four of our biweekly series on responding to Catholic proof text today, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Pastor Stephen Parks, Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Steve, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, thanks for having me back, Todd. It's great to be with you.
The foil that we heard from Marcus Grody there was just kind of, you know, in his days as a Protestant, it had to be an either or. Either it was Scripture or tradition, and if Scripture alone had to mean then that you were held all tradition, whatever it may be, suspect. Is it in fact an either or in that sense?
It isn't. Not in the way that the Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When we're talking about pure apostolic teaching, when we're talking about the preaching and the writing of the apostles, we believe that everything that they said, both orally and also what they actually wrote down, were the inspired word of God. The way that one of our theologians, Johann Gerhard, puts it is he says, you know, let's put it in a way that our Aristotelian friends, meaning the Roman Catholics, can understand it. We believe that the substance is the word of God, and the accidents are how that word of God is communicated to us, either in writing, in the scriptures, or in preaching by the apostles themselves. So it wasn't an either-or issue in the ancient church. The question, though, is twofold. Number one, there's an assumption that Marcus made in the opening statements there, and that is that what is written differs from what is taught orally. And there's a sense in which many Roman Catholic apologists have to presuppose that what is written differs from what was taught orally, because much of what they believe about things like the bodily assumption of Mary and a whole host of other doctrines don't even have a kernel that you can find in Scripture relating to that issue. Secondly, however, we have to ask the question of, are we ever invited anywhere in Scripture to accept as apostolic teaching something which we never actually heard from an apostle, but instead something that somebody only tells us that an apostle taught? And so it's those two assumptions, I think, that we'll probably spend a little bit of time on unpacking today, but they're bubbling under the surface there, and they need to be addressed.
What does 2 Thessalonians 2:15 actually say?
All right. So let me just quickly read the text. It says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Now, the Apostle Paul here is actually responding to something that he had already spoken about earlier in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. He says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." So what the Thessalonians were dealing with was an unauthenticated, allegedly apostolic communication. In other words, they either heard from somebody claiming to be an apostle or received a document from somebody claiming to be an apostle saying that the day of the Lord or the resurrection had already passed. This is what the Apostle Paul is writing to counteract. And he says that you're going to hold to what you were taught by us, not by, just by anybody, but by us. Who is the us that's being referred to there? Well, it's the us who has the authority to speak to the church, and it's the us who has the authority to write to the church, that being, of course, the apostles. So as a Lutheran, I would be more than happy to listen to the traditions, the oral traditions of an apostle, as well as the written traditions or the scriptures given to me by an apostle. But of course, there are no apostles around today. So if there are no apostles around today, then the only one of those two things that I can possibly hold to is the things that they taught by letter. Thus, this is where the Reformers get the doctrine of sola scriptura.
Okay, so the very passage, just to note the irony here, the very passage that is being cited here by Roman Catholic apologists to deny Scripture alone is the very passage that the Reformers use to assert it.
It's precisely that, absolutely. They use this as an example to demonstrate that it's only apostolic teaching that we're to hold to. Now, of course, a Roman Catholic is going to be the first to want to assert it, if in fact they're a faithful Roman Catholic, to say, we absolutely agree, it's only apostolic tradition. But the question that the Reformers asked was, well, how do we know what truly is apostolic tradition, and how do we know what isn't apostolic tradition? In other words, how do we know what's really taught by the apostles versus what is just allegedly taught by the apostles, right? So think about, for example, Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He says to them, "I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." So there are some who said they were apostles. They pretended apostolic authority. And those to whom Jesus speaks at the church in Ephesus had a touchstone by which to test whether or not they were apostles. You have the same kind of thing going on at the church in Corinth, where you have these super apostles that were supposedly even above the Apostle Paul. Of course, you had those that were from Jerusalem, these pseudo or false apostles in the book of Galatians, teaching the Galatian heresy. And if we were just to believe anybody and everybody who said that they had apostolic authority, then we wouldn't have been able to test the apostles who say that they're apostles but really aren't. We wouldn't have been able to test the alleged super apostles at Corinth. We wouldn't have been able to test the Galatian heretics. We would have just had to believe them. But instead, we have a touchstone in Holy Scripture to be able to test all of those things that are allegedly apostolic tradition but truly aren't.
Now, speaking of the allegedly apostolic, that kind of comes to your first point that you mentioned earlier in our conversation, which is often the appeal to oral tradition or to kind of this unrecorded apostolic tradition comes precisely at points that the Roman Catholic Church and other, and Orthodoxy as well at certain places, assert that is in direct conflict with the written tradition, namely Scripture. Go into that. Give us some examples.
Sure, yeah, absolutely. So when we talk about tradition within the Roman Catholic Church, we need to remember that basically what they're teaching, at least when we're talking about capital T tradition, is the idea that Scripture and tradition are both co-equal theological norms. So while they would affirm that neither one is above the other, the question is, in principle, which is the one that always seems to get the upper hand when the two seem to be at odds with one another? And it was the contention of the Reformers, at least, that when the two seem to be at odds with one another, the Roman Catholic Church tends to go with what tradition has to say and to subject Scripture to it. And the Reformers sought to do it the other way around. It wasn't a wholesale rejection of tradition in the way in which Marcus Grodi talked about it at the beginning of the show, but instead it's a cautious subjection of tradition. So when we hear about things like the bodily assumption of the Virgin Mary, when we hear about things like purgatory, when we hear about things like indulgences, or we could go on and name all kinds of different unbiblical and anti-biblical traditions within the Roman Catholic Church, we have a touchstone by which to find out whether these are pretended apostolic traditions or genuine apostolic traditions. Pretended apostolic traditions, of course, are going to contradict the scriptures. And so the reformers were going to test all of those things masquerading under the name of apostolic tradition by genuine apostolic teaching, which is recorded in the scriptures. And they were happy to keep what didn't contradict, and they were insistent that we had to throw out what did contradict. And of course, here really they're only following the methodology of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in places like Matthew chapter 15, where he tests the allegedly divine oral teaching of the Pharisees, and he says, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. Jesus there teaches that when two things are at odds with one another, supposedly divine teaching, oral, and the scriptures, which one we're supposed to go with. And Jesus says we go with the written word of God, with scripture.
Of course, there is a way, and we'll talk about it on the other side of the break, that the Roman Catholic apologist is able to keep his alleged apostolic tradition without testing it against Holy Scripture, and that is the magisterium of the Church. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. It's part four of our biweekly series on responding to Roman Catholic proof text today, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. He's assistant professor of theology and philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Please help us finish in the black for the 8th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of 2015. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're responding to a Roman Catholic proof text, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, allegedly undoes Scripture alone in favor of a three-pillar system of authority in the Church. Scripture, the tradition or the apostolic tradition, the oral tradition that's not recorded in Scripture, and then also, and very importantly, the magisterium of the Church. Pastor Parks, let's talk a little bit about that, the authority issue, because you raised it before the break, and that is when you have two teachings
that are in conflict with one another, both being asserted as apostolic. The Reformation way of doing this is you always go with that. You always go with Scripture. Now, you might label the alleged apostolic teaching as speculative. You might not condemn it, but you certainly are going to go only with what Scripture teaches. But what's the Roman Catholic solution to that conflict?
Well, the Roman Catholic solution is really always to take refuge in the teaching authority of the Church itself, the magisterium of the Church. And this is true also when current teaching of the Church contradicts what the ancient Church taught. There's a really interesting article in the Catholic Encyclopedia on tradition and the living magisterium. Here's what it says. It says, the living magisterium, therefore, makes extensive use of the documents of the past. They're speaking about things like the Church Fathers and so on. But it does so while judging and interpreting, gladly finding in them its present thought, but likewise, when needful, distinguishing its present thought from what is traditional only in appearance. It is revealed truth, always living in the mind of the Church, or, if it's preferred, the present thought of the Church in continuity with her traditional thought, which is, for it, the final criterion according to which the living magisterium adopts as true or rejects as false the often obscure and confused formulas which occur in the monuments of the past. Thus are explained both her respect for the writings of the Fathers of the Church and her supreme independence toward those writings. She judges them more than she is judged by them. So the idea here is that ultimately it's the Church which has the final say in matters of faith. It's really not Scripture, but instead it's what the Church says Scripture says. And even in the final analysis, neither is it tradition, neither is it the writings of the Fathers, but instead it's what the Church says that tradition teaches. So ultimately it's the Church that becomes the arbiter of truth. And so I think it's been argued, and rightly so, that while the Protestants were insisting upon the doctrine of sola scriptura, the position of the Roman Catholic Church ultimately boils down to sola ecclesia. Whatever the Church says is true, because only the Church can tell us what Scripture means, and only the Church can tell us what tradition says.
And here's where it becomes kind of a catch-22, or a vicious circle, or virtuous, I guess, if you're a Roman Catholic and you want to buy into these things. And that is, the very authority that they appeal to, the teaching authority of the Church, is built upon, surprise, surprise, that unrecorded apostolic tradition, isn't it?
Yeah, it is largely, you know, and it ultimately becomes for them a bit of a circular argument, because they're going to say, you can't know what Scripture is without the Church. And then they try to prove the authority of the Church by the Scriptures, and so they end up in this sort of hopelessly circular argument. But, I mean, the reality is when we look at Holy Scripture, we find that there are even genuine things that actually the apostles really told people that people misunderstand and twist. I think a really good example of this is John chapter 21. Todd, I'm sure you remember the story. Peter has just been told that he's going to ultimately be martyred for his faith. And Peter turns around and he says, well, what about this man, referring to the Apostle John? And Jesus responds to him, and he says, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And then the Apostle John tells us, so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple, John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Now think about that for a moment. Here you have only two groups of people that are there, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. So they're the only witnesses to this conversation, which means the apostles told other people about the conversation that had taken place. And based on what the apostles truly said, people misunderstood what the apostles were saying. They misinterpreted it, and they misunderstood it to mean that John was immortal and that he wasn't going to die until Jesus returns. How does John correct that? When he can't be with people directly in order to give his firsthand apostolic oral instruction, how does he correct it? He writes. And that's the whole point. We are constantly, always, and only directed in the New Testament to firsthand apostolic teaching, either that the apostles themselves preached, that we hear with our own ears firsthand, or that which they wrote with their own hand. And because there are no apostles around to teach anymore, we cling to the only firsthand apostolic revelation we have, which is the Holy Scriptures. This is sola scriptura.
And with only a minute here, isn't that borne out in the practice of the early church when handling Scripture, that one of the very highest priorities they set upon any document was genuinely apostolic in authorship. About a minute here, Pastor Parks.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, you had the earliest heretics, the Gnostics, the Ebionites, the Sabellians, the Arians, the Pelagians, they all pretended to have apostolic traditions. They all claimed to have traditions from the fathers that were teaching what they thought. But I can think of no better way to close what I have to say here than to quote Basil of Caesarea. Here's what he says. They, the Arians, are charging me with innovations and base their charge on my confession of three persons and blame me for asserting one goodness, one power, one Godhead, etc. What is my reply? They say that their custom does not accept this. I do not consider it fair that the custom which obtains among them should be regarded as law and a rule of orthodoxy. Instead, he says, let God-inspired Scripture decide between us, and on whichever side be found doctrines in harmony with the Word of God, in favor of that side will be cast the vote of truth. So whenever there are competing apostolic traditions, Basil says, we go with the vote of truth found in Holy Scripture. This is what the Reformers said, and this is what we're saying today.
Pastor Stephen Parks is Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Stephen, thank you and keep up the good work.
Thank you. Merry Christmas to you. God's blessings, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend hour two of Issues Etc. in a Issues Etc. Christmas tradition. On the very last live broadcast day before Christmas, we always do the same thing. We ask you a question and you answer it. The question is simple. What is your favorite Christmas hymn? And why? So we want your votes, essentially, your answer to that question. What's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. We'll be playing those hymns as we hear from you. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesztc.org. Go to our Facebook fan page and answer the question, what's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Facebook.com/issuesetc. Your answer to that question right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.